Greet you in Jesus' name. Good to be with you. And it's good to talk about and study a Sunday school lesson like we had this morning. You know, when Curtis asked how many of you enjoy talking about death, I don't think I saw any hands. Maybe there was some. I'm not sure, but that's pretty natural. We want to live. God created us with a desire to live. And so I think it's right that is our desire to live. But, you know, in spite of not wanting to talk about it, you know, sometimes I was always taught that sometimes we got to do some things that we don't like and we don't want and we don't enjoy. And that's probably, talking about death is probably one of them. It's good for us, and we need to do it. It's a fact that someday, unless Jesus comes back, all of us are going to face it. And as we were talking about this, Curtis said a lot of us are kind of in that middle age bracket, and we're at a different place than we were 20 years ago. There's, by the law of averages, there's going to be more deaths that affect us than closely anyway. And I was thinking about it. So we moved to northern Pennsylvania here in December. It'll be 22 years ago. We moved to the north here. And unless I'm not thinking right, I don't think there was ever a funeral in the Liberty or Pine Creek Church in those 22 years. I don't think there was any funerals. I think John and Wes probably remember laying the cemetery out over at Liberty. I remember that happening probably as many 15 years ago. And we talked about it, you know. It's a good thing to lay a cemetery out. You never know. Here we are 15 years later. There's still no one buried there. But you know what? If Jesus doesn't come back in 22 more years, that's going to all have changed, I'm pretty sure. And that's a sobering thought. And I guess you think about it, it puts our life in perspective. It puts some things, it gets some things in perspective for us. And it's good for us. So turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I've said it before and I'm going to say it again, that I always think after you come through a week of revivals like we just did, and then it's like, so now what do you preach about? Evangelist is here and he had 6-7 messages or whatever and pretty much preach what's good for us and where from here. And that's kind of one of the struggles I have after a week of meetings. What do you preach about? And this is what God laid on my heart. I've been thinking about it. I feel like this is where God wants me to go this morning. And I'd like to read the whole chapter, Luke chapter 15, very familiar passage. I've titled the message, Lost and Found. I just want you to think about the things that were lost and were found in this passage. And there's basically three little accounts, three little stories that Jesus told, and of things that were lost and were found. So I'm going to read starting at verse 1, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. Verse 1, then drew near unto him the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And this murmured, in some translations, it's muttered. The scribes and Pharisees were, this man receives sinners and even eats with them. And that's the attitude that that the scribes and Pharisees had towards the publicans and sinners. It's the attitude that they have had toward Jesus. And it was when Jesus was looking at that, as he watched that go off, these are the stories he told. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Lost and found. So, have you ever lost anything that you considered really valuable and really important? I'm sure we all have lost things. I don't know. What's really, really important? I know these days, if you lose your phone, why, it's really, really bad. I mean, you lose your phone, there's just an awful lot of stuff on there, and that you just really don't want to lose. And And I know already where did I lay that thing up, you know. Now they have these apps, Find My Phone and all that good stuff, and it is amazing what they do, but you know, you look everywhere, you turn the place upside down, and then when you find it, it's that sense of relief. Oh, you know, I'm glad that's over. And life goes on again. How many parents here, and maybe I shouldn't do this. How many parents here have ever been shopping or in a crowd and lost a child? How many of you have been shopping and crowded and one of the children are gone? They're missing completely, nowhere. You don't know where they are. How many? It's okay, you don't need to. So, I don't need to describe to you. And I, you know, I've had that happen where it was just momentary, and I don't know that it was ever for any length of time, but I don't need to describe, if you're a parent, I don't need to describe to you the panic and anxiousness that hits you. It's just like, where are they at? And especially if it's a crowd. I mean, them little guys, you know, they're, all you see is people, and they're down here, and you'll never see them. And you start, you know, you frantically look, you call their name, you ask others if they saw them, and then the flood of relief when here they are, or you find them, or somebody shows up with them. Relief. I just don't need to describe that to you. If you're a mother or a father, you know that the feelings that go with that, and according to this passage, our Heavenly Father knows those feelings too. He knows the feeling of a lost child. And the purpose, I believe, of these parables, and the reason Jesus gave these parables, and especially the last one, the lost son, is to show our Father's care and concern for His children. And the measure He will go to bring His lost ones home. And the joy that it brings to His Father heart when just one soul repents and comes back to Him. And I thought of that especially in the first two parables. You see those two parables. I think Jesus was wanting to explain to these people. And I think He especially wanted these scribes and Pharisees to be listening to this. And listen, they were so conceited and so full of themselves. They didn't really recognize the worth of a soul. And Jesus was trying to help them to understand that, the worth of a soul. And he you know, we're not shepherds, and at least I'm not. And this thing of finding a sheep, and I'm sure that meant more to the people in Jesus' day than it does to us even. And a good shepherd cares about his sheep, and when one's lost, he goes to find it, and he rejoices when he finds it, and he calls others to rejoice. And then verse 7 says that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over the 99. Just persons which need no repentance, and what that means, we all needed to repent at some point. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one that's that just that they never needed to repent. But the focus is on the lost one that came home and came back, and there's rejoicing in heaven. Verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. It doesn't need to be a crowd. There's one sinner that repents. There's joy in heaven, and there's a cause for rejoicing. I want to spend the majority of our time looking at the parable of the prodigal son. That's what we often call it. We often call it the parable, the prodigal son. I don't know that it's really even calls him that in this passage, but that's what we're familiar with. And while we often call this parable that, the more I studied this and the more I looked at this parable, the more I believe the real reason that Jesus gave this parable is to teach us something about the heart of our Heavenly Father and how much our Heavenly Father yearns for the lost souls to come home and the prodigal son to come home and to have a relationship with his children. And maybe a secondary thing that I want to notice as we go through this is that these two sons, you know, we think they're so opposite. And yet, I believe one of the things that Jesus wanted to do is to explain to these people that these two sons were very, very similar. And in the Father's, in our Heavenly Father's sight, they were both just as lost as the other one. And I'd like to look at that as we go along and look at some things about that. I would like to talk this morning for a little bit about each one of these characters. The younger son, the prodigal son. I'd like to talk a little while about the father, and then also about the elder son. And some things that I believe that we can learn from this passage. The story begins in verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and it talks first about the younger. The younger son, it's the classic story. He felt restricted and restrained and confined in the father's house, and he wanted to get out there and enjoy the big wide world that was out there, and he wants freedom, and he wants freedom to experience the things that the world has to offer, and he feels like at home with the father in the father's house is too restrictive, and it's keeping him from something that he really wants to enjoy, some dreams that he has that he wants to follow, and he wants to do his own thing and live his dream. And his father is holding him back. And the I don't know what it was, the farm, I'm not sure what it was, but it was holding him back. And that restraint that his father had on him was keeping him from enjoying all that life had to offer. And little did he know that his father was trying to spare him the regrets and the heartache that comes from taking a course away from the father's house. And so he goes to his father and he asks him for the inheritance. He asks him for his share of the inheritance. And I did a little study on that, and that was a huge insult. That was extremely, that was unheard of, unthinkable, to go to your father and ask him for the inheritance. That was basically reserved. It was reserved for after the father passed on, then the inheritance was divvied out. Maybe it was kind of laid out before who gets what, but they didn't get the inheritance until after the father passed away. And so it was almost like, I wish you would die so that I could get the inheritance. He went to his father and said, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And the father divided unto them his living. And then, verse 13, not many days after, very soon after, he took it all, stuffed his pockets, whatever else, and headed out. And it says that he took his journey into a far country, far from his father, far from the farm, far from the restricted way of life, far from his father's voice, his father's sight, his father's everything. He was away from his father in a far country. And there it says that he wasted his resources. he wasted his substance in riotous living. He just blew it. And I don't know how long that took. But we know that he wasted his substance. And verse 14, it says, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And I want to tell you this morning that anyone that goes to a far country and leaves what they know is right behind and heads out and does their own thing, the famines are going to come. They will come. Sooner or later, they will come. The well is going to run dry, and the famines are going to come, and you're going to be in want. It says he began to be in want. And I imagine it was kind of a slow process, but when all the capital that his father had given him was used up, why, he found himself in want. He found his friends gone. That, you know how it is. We call them fair weather friends, and they're gone. When the money dries up, the friends are gone too, and that's who he hung out with. He didn't even have the basic essentials, I don't believe. And then in verse 15 and 16, I think Jesus wanted to make to these people, so this was a Jewish audience, and they were living in a Jewish culture. And Jesus wanted this to be very shocking to them, I believe, and to help them to realize how low this man had come. And he says he went to, and he joined himself. He was in one, and he went and joined himself to the citizens of that country. And that citizen, that man, sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was that hungry that he would have liked to jump in the pig pen and eat their feed. And it says, no man gave unto him. I don't believe they even left him do that, apparently. They didn't let him eat the pig feed. And the point I'd like to make here is that Jesus was making a very, trying to help them to see how low this man had come. And because to the Jews, pigs were unclean. Pigs themselves were unclean. And here was a man that was out in the field feeding pigs, and he would have liked to jump in the pig pen and eat pig feed. That's how low this man had come. And this was very offensive to a Jew. But that's when the man hit bottom. That's when the man hit bottom. It says that in verse 17, and when he came to himself, and that has the idea of when he came to his senses, when he woke up. And it's like, why am I going through this? I mean, I don't need to live like this. There's got to be a better way. And he hit bottom. And when he came to his senses, why, he said, how many of my hired servants have bread and enough to spare? Even my father's slaves and servants, they have it way, way better than I do. Well, he came to his senses. He realized that his father's house and the restrictions that he endured back there were for his good. And he decided to go back. He decided, and this is a picture of repentance. This man, I get the idea that he took the same road back. He did a 180 and he went back to the father's house. The same way he came. And to me, that's a beautiful picture of repentance and a return to our Father, our Heavenly Father. And it's what we all need to do at one time or another. We need to do the 180, turn back, and we need to go back to the Father's house and repent and come back to the Father. We see verse 17, 18, 19. we see what was going through his mind and what he had decided to tell his father. And then the spotlight shifts from this prodigal son to the father, to the waiting father back at home. Verse 20 says, he arose and came to his father. I don't know how far this far country was, and I don't know how many days it took him to get there, but he stayed right with it, and he walked the walk. He went the whole way back to his father. And just notice verse 20 there, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So this father saw this son coming. It says he saw him coming when he was yet a great way off. Tells me something about the father that this wayward son was on his mind. It didn't just happen to be, excuse me, it didn't just happen to be that morning he happened to get up. You know what, I wonder what my son's, if he's coming back today. But it tells me that this son was on his father's mind every day. And I think he woke up with his son on his mind. And I think he went to sleep that way too. His son was on his mind. And yeah, it just tells me something about the love and the heart of a father. He probably looked down that road every day, wondering if I'll ever see him back. Will I ever see him coming back that road? And when he did, when his son made that choice to come back, and when he came back, his father saw him coming a great way off. And what a beautiful picture of a father, an earthly father. But you know, I also believe it's a picture of our Heavenly Father. It says, you know, what did he do? Verse 20, what did he do when he finally did see him coming? There's a number of things he could have done. He could have kind of went behind the barn door and watched him come. You know, eye him up and down and see, looks tough. But he that was the last thing in his mind. He saw who it was and he went running out to meet him. I picture him taking the shortest route there. And verse 20 says that he had compassion, he ran, he fell on his neck and kissed him. And just remember where this guy had just come from. He came from feeding pigs and from a life of sin and debauchery and riotous living. A poor picture of, but you know, this father ran to meet him, threw his arms around him, and, you know, we read nothing of the father eyeing him up and down or demanding that he give a humiliating account of what he had done with his share of the inheritance. Where's the money? Where's the... You read nothing of that. And then his verse 21, the son, the prodigal son, was stammering out his confession. And it seems like his father, I think he heard it. It seems like he was just like, verse 22, his father said to his servants, quick, get a robe, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet. Let's have a party. Let's kill the fatted calf. And, you know, it seems like that was... it was kind of this calf they were raising up for something special, and the father said, "It's time to kill that. There's a feast to be prepared." One side note, in verse 22 there, where it says about putting the best robe on him and a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet. That ring on his hand. He did a little bit of research on that, and what I came across was that that ring identified him. It was the children and the parents that wore the ring, and it was an identification that this person is part of the family. It wasn't the servants didn't wear the rings. It was the sons and daughters and the parents that wore the ring, and this son apparently didn't have one on. And father said, "Get a ring for on his finger. He's my son, and he's back." The ring identified him as part of the family, and what a beautiful picture. Verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found." And just the flood of relief that I see in this, in the heart of this father, is he was gone and he's back. He's lost and he's found. And now we go to the elder son. Verse 25, here we have the elder son coming into the picture. Comes in from the field. "And he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. He came walking up, and he heard this commotion going on inside. And he called one of the servants and asked him what it meant. And they said, 'Well, we're having a feast. Your brother, he's back. He received, and your father received him safe and sound.'" And verse 28 says, "He was angry and would not go in." What a difference. What a difference from the heart of the father. He refused to go in to join that feast. And again, verse 28, the end of verse 28, we see again the heart of this father. It says, "Therefore, the father came out and entreated him." And this father realized that the prodigal might be back. This young son might be back, but there's a problem between me and the older son now. And he went out and he entreated him. He begged him. He pleaded with him to come in and join the rejoicing of his on the return of his lost brother. And this is the response that he got in verse 29, this father got. I'm going to just put it in my own words here. That word "lo" means "look." And this is basically this older brother's response was, he said to his father, "Look, all these years, I've served you, I've slaved away here, I worked in the farm here for you, I never once disobeyed your orders. What did it get me? You never even gave me a goat to party with my friends, and let alone a fatted calf. And now my brother comes home, and you prepare a feast. And you know, you can kind of, we're human enough, we can kind of see his point. We kind of have those same tendencies ourselves. And aren't we pretty often like this son? And I don't know what the scribes and Pharisees were doing at this point, but Jesus, this was really about them. But it's about us as well. You know, it's natural for us. We tend to have those kind of feelings, but for the father looking on, and for the father recognizing that was how his older son felt, it was tragic. Because it revealed it revealed to him how far apart him and his older son were. Even though he had stayed at home, he had worked his heart out on the farm, whatever, and yet he was far from his father's heart. When this young boy came home, he couldn't have cared less. And it meant everything to the father. Verse 31, father pleaded with him. He said, son, you're ever with me. Thou art ever with me. And it shows the, and he goes on to say, and all that I have is thine. Everything that you see here, it's all going to be yours someday. It is yours. But the point that I'd like to make is verse 31. Son, thou art ever with me. And that talks about fellowship. That the father desires to have with his sons and daughters. And I believe, I don't know if this father knew it before, how this boy felt, but I believe he traded the one burden for another, kind of. And as I look at this elder son, it seems that the motivating factor for his obedience to his father was so that he could get what he wanted. And he says that, you know, I served you, I slaved away here all these years, I never once transgressed your commandment. And you didn't even give me a goat, never gave me a kid that I could party with my friends. And it seems like, you know, that's what meant the most to him. And he kind of had this, he served the father simply so he could get what he wanted. And that was a party. He served him so he could get the inheritance. And isn't that ironic? Isn't that exactly what the younger son wanted? Way back whenever, before he had left, that's exactly what he wanted. He went to his father and he said, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. I want to go out. I want to live it up. I want to have a good time. And that's what he did. He went to a far country and he wasted his substance with riotous living. And now this older son kind of says the same thing. That's what he was stayed at home in the farm for, so he could party with his friends. And it hadn't happened. On the outside, these two boys were completely different. They took completely different roads, and yet their hearts were a lot the same. And the one chose the path of folly and debauchery and riotous living, and the other chose more of an upstanding way of restraint and duty. And that's not all bad. But they kind of ended up at the same place. They got the feeling that life with the father, living with the father, was sort of like slavery. They responded entirely different. The one tried to escape it by heading to a far country, and the other stayed close to home and just suffered through it. But they still viewed their father as serving their father as slavery, and their hearts were not with the father. Both of them were far from their father's heart. They wanted the father's gifts and the money that would satisfy their worldly desires. And that's about where the similarities end. The difference is, in this story of the prodigal son, we have a happy ending, in that the prodigal son came home. And he learned some things. And now he was ready to be under the restraints of his father. And he saw it as a good thing. And I believe he understood in a new way the heart of his father. You know, the story of the elder brother kind of ends in a draw. It doesn't really end. I believe it's still open. And Jesus ends this story with, it's the Father making an appeal to this older brother. And he's saying, won't you come in? Won't you come in and rejoice with us? Because your lost brother, he's back again. We don't read that he ever did, but I don't believe that appeal was lost to the scribes and Pharisees, and it shouldn't be lost to us either. What can we learn from this parable of the prodigal son? I believe Jesus was presenting his audience a question, and it's the question that he's presenting to every one of us here this morning. Where are you? Where do you find yourself in this story? Are you one of those that have gone to a far country, trying to find fulfillment and doing things your own way, and just kind of getting away from all the restraints and restrictions, and living it up that way? Or maybe this elder brother resonates with us more. Maybe we stay close to home, but we're really not understanding the Father's heart. Maybe we're going through the rituals and the motions and all those things, and we're looking for rewards because of that. And we look, you know, and don't get me wrong, there's a lot of blessing that goes with being a Christian and living for God. But that's not why we do it. It's not why we do it just so we can be blessed. We do it because we love our Father, and we love Jesus. And that's why we do it. Why we should do it. Our Father in heaven shows us just how much, in these parables, I believe he shows us just how much he wants fellowship with his children. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that is the heart of our Father this morning. And he gave his Son. He gave Jesus, and he sent Jesus to this world to bring his lost children home. And that's the message that we have to present to the world around us, to our sons and daughters, to everyone. That's the message that we have. And let's just make sure that every one of us understands, as far as we can understand, the heart of the Father, and not be so wrapped up in all the things that go along with the Christian life that we miss out on that. And that's, I believe, a little what motivated Jesus to give this parable was the scribes and Pharisees. And I look at them so often, and you know, we're pretty much like them so often. Let's be careful, and let's have a heart of love for those around us that need the Lord. Let's kneel for prayer.